last night, you know, putting things together, just didn't have peace to bring to the table this morning. Matthew 24. We're going to preach it tonight because it's really close. But I just didn't have peace to bring it to you because there are elements to this thing that are so exciting and I would have had to leave them out and I didn't want to do that. So tonight we'll make sure that everything's ready to go and I'm looking forward to it. I just sought God about this. I really feel like He wants us to do this one this morning. And tonight we'll do Matthew 24. So I know we're right where God wants us to be in Genesis this morning. I know that's for sure. So trust as we get into the study here that God has something for you, even though it's out of character for us to be in an Old Testament book. And yay, for some of you not really being involved with what we've been doing in Genesis, feel like you're just being pole vaulted into the middle of an episode that you haven't been a part of, the life of Joseph. But it is exciting to note this morning that God is working in a miraculous way in the life of Joseph. As we see his you know, one transformation in his life to another transformation and transition from being the favorite of his father, really receiving the coat of many colors, which we studied in times past, was more than just a favorable thing, where it's Christmas time and one child gets, you know, this huge, awesome Batman playset with all of the accessories, and then one of the other children gets a coloring book and three colors. You know, so, I mean, we're not talking about where one kid is just so much highly favored. He gets all of these, toys and extra stuff, whereas all the other brothers are just sort of left with nothing. It's not really exactly all that it's happening in the life of Joseph when he received that coat. Really, in the end, his father did favor him, but when he received the coat, what he was saying is, you are the heir. You are going to receive the double inheritance whenever Jacob passes off the scene. His brothers didn't like that much, did they? In fact, they hated him. They resented him for it. They snatched him. They captured him. And they threw him into the pit. The idea is some of them desire to kill him. Well, we're going to have to do this kid off the scene. Let's get him out of the picture. So he won't receive any inheritance. And he'll be out of the way. And things will just go the way that it's supposed to in their mind. You might remember, I believe it was Reuben stood up and said, I don't think we should do this, guys. And maybe we should sell him. Or Reuben was off the scene. Judah suggested later, hey, let's sell him. If we kill him, we won't get anything out of it. But if we sell him to the Midianites, then maybe we'll get some money. So they drew him out of the pit, sold him to the Midianites for some money. So here they divided the money. They took the coat, ripped it up, dipped it in blood, told Dad that he died. Well, they didn't say he died, but they said, Dad, look at this coat we found. It's got blood all over it. What do you think happened to Joseph, Dad? Well, the implication there is they're deceiving Jacob. And Jacob took it hook, line, and sinker, thought that his son had been killed by a wild beast. Joseph, on the other hand, is being sold and transitioned from one thing to another thing, finds himself in the house of Potiphar. Remember, Potiphar was not just a normal run-of-the-mill soldier in Pharaoh's military force. No, 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 no. He was elite. He was part of the elite special forces of Pharaoh, we might say it that way. He was the captain of the guard, which would have meant one of two things. He was the lead man in Pharaoh's special forces team, protective team. So, you know, those guys that wear the black suits and the black glasses and walk around the president, make sure they'll jump in front of a bullet. Well, Potiphar would have been the lead guy on that team. Could have been that he was that. Although it could have meant that when he was the chief captain, he would have been the chief executioner, which would have meant that anybody who died would have had to have been approved by Potiphar. Before they were executed. No matter how you look at it, the guy had a lot of authority. And Joseph found himself in the home of Potiphar. And here's what's amazing, is he promoted himself in the servant, you know, being a servant of Potiphar, he promoted himself all the way to the top of the food chain, if you would, where he was now in charge of all of the affairs of the house of Potiphar, where Potiphar didn't even know what was happening in all of his affairs, only what he ate every day. I mean, that's quite a bit of authority that's been passed on to Joseph. He was a man of character. But you might remember Potiphar's wife. She was not a woman of character, was she? She didn't dress appropriately, and we see that in the text of chapter 39. We won't study the whole thing again, but she wasn't modest in her appearance. And the idea is she did what she did to try to allure Joseph along, because Joseph was a very attractive man. He was very strong. So likely we could say he wasn't just handsome, but he was a muscular, handsome guy. But he was godly. And she wanted to, you know, win him and, you know, cause a, you know, sort of a relationship with him, a sexual relationship with him, but he wouldn't have it. He rejected it. He denied it. And finally, whenever she grabbed his coat and said, "Lie with me," he said, "I'm not doing this." He left his coat in her hand and took out of the house. But now she had been embarrassed. She'd been denied and rejected, and she had evidence. And so she falsely accused Joseph of attempting to rape her, called the servants together, made accusation, called Pharaoh, or rather Potiphar, in the room, made accusation against Joseph, and Joseph finds himself in the prison. You know what's amazing about Joseph is he promotes himself all the way up to the lead prisoner, where he's now in charge of all of the other prisoners. And he had that tendency. You know, through the life of Joseph, you know what we see? Every single time we see an episode happening in his life, we see God's hand in his life. We see God working in him in his life. And this morning, I think that God has something for you and I, because we have a series of transitions that we go through. Isn't that right? As individuals. We have circumstances that we go through as individuals and families. We have trials. We have hard times. We have times whenever we have problems at work with our job. Sometimes we lose our job. Sometimes we don't have the job that we want, and we don't enjoy our job. Sometimes there's problems in our family, and circumstances aren't good, and we have pain and struggle and heartache in our family. And so we can relate with Joseph in that in our life, we go through transitions. And in our life, we go through trials, and we have troubles and tribulations at times. When we struggle through life, it seems, as we go through these things. And I think as we see in the life of Joseph, God's hand in his life, every time he goes through these things, that we can see that if we're willing to look at it this way, that as believers, we can see God's hand in our life as well. That God hasn't forgotten about us. That God does have a plan. That he is working in us. And this morning, I think if we're willing, we'll see God's plan and his working in our life. I want to pray with you. And then we'll see this episode of Joseph in the prison and as he encounters the butler and the baker. Father, one more time we ask your blessings upon the word. We pray for your help. I need your help this morning. I'm humbled to be here. I'm humbled to be the pastor of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, that you've saw fit to place me in this position. But God, I'm feeble and weak. I'm without you, nothing. So I pray, God, for your blessings and your help. And Lord, I pray for the hearts of your people that you'd speak, please. Give us just what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to talk about circumstances. I'm going to talk about difficult circumstances and how to handle difficult circumstances. I remember yesterday we got back from our Thanksgiving trip, and it was a blessing. Ethan came walking. He was walking around in the backyard as we're loading everything from the van back into the house, and he was eating this giant marshmallow. Now, that might seem like no big deal, but last week, like a week and a half ago, I think it was, we had a birthday party for Andrew and Ethan, or rather Andrew and Grant, and during the birthday party, we played dodgeball with these giant marshmallows. So in the backyard, they're throwing marshmallows at each other, and the only stipulation rule for this was, don't eat all of the ammunition. Right? So we had a blast throwing these things. After it was over, they had dirt all over them. You know, some of them were smashed into the ground, stuck to the fence. So I'm telling the kids, load them up into this, this wagon we have, and then we'll take care of it later. Everything got moved in the garage, and I forgot about it. And so we get home. I'm like, "Where'd you get that?" And it was Ethan. He said, "There's a whole bunch of them in a wagon in the garage." I'm like, and Andrew heard that. He was like, He took off. He was going for the wagon. I said, no, no, we're not going to be eating these gross out of the, you know, who knows, yuck. And they didn't think anything about it. Andrew was like, yeah, I remember those. And you should have saw Andrew during the game. He had one marshmallow thrown on the other one. He was eating it with the other hand. So these guys love the marshmallows. They were a bit disturbed whenever I told them they couldn't eat them. They're disturbing circumstances for kids. You know, oh man, Dad, you're so mean. I can't eat these that have been on the ground, which I could tell story after story about kids eating stuff off the ground. We saw a lot of that this week. Anyway, disturbing circumstances for a child many times are different from disturbing circumstances for adults or even teenagers. We do have trials that we face in our life. We do go through things that cause confusion when you're a believer. When you're saved, you know, there are certain things in our mind we think that we shouldn't have to go through because we're saved. And so when we have certain trials or certain troubles in our life and we are saved, we begin to question God. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening in our family? And we truly have trouble understanding why God has allowed these things. Now, Joseph, if anybody can relate with you, whenever those times happen, it's Joseph. God, why is this happening in my life? Why is this here? Why is this a part of what I'm having to go through right now? And also the butler and the baker. Let's see that in verse number 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was wroth against the two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. Now, here's the thing. He was wroth against them. They had offended him, but we have no idea what they did. And we can speculate. You know, the baker, he messed up a meal. Bummer. The butler spilled his drink on him. He was bringing his drink. I'm about to fall over here. We don't know what happened. We know that the Pharaoh, the king, was offended, and now they're thrown in prison. Likely it was something serious if they're getting thrown in prison, or Pharaoh had a bad day and he's just going crazy. Verse 3, he put them in the ward of the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. Now we start to see light being shed on this. That God has a plan in the life of Joseph. And the butler and the baker showing up in prison right there where Joseph was, surely we can see that God is doing something here. And in hindsight, we can look forward, or we can look back, and being able to look forward in the life of Joseph, we know that God had a plan. And the dreams, and then how God used it later on, we know that God's working here. But Joseph has no idea what's going on in his life, and the butler and the baker are certainly confused about what's happening in their life. The captain of verse 4, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in the ward. So the Bible says that he served them. I think we should note that. Partly why he was in the position that he was in. He was always serving. Maybe we could just put a footnote there for our lives that maybe it would do us well. That even though circumstances are bad and we don't understand what we're going through and why we're going through it, that we would always be the servant that God wants us to be. And Joseph served. What an example he was when his circumstances were out of his control. And we do face circumstances that we have no control. When our family goes through things that it's going through. And as teenagers and young people, I think of kids today, and whenever they go home and they see mom and dad at home yelling and screaming at each other, my question is, why do kids have to go through that? Why do little kids go home and mom and dad are yelling at each other? Why do they have to go through that? But they do. Fighting, yelling, throwing stuff, breaking stuff. Yeah. As parents, we sometimes wonder why our children do what they do. Our kids wonder why we do what we do. Oh, and it's the desire of the children that we wouldn't do that, by the way. Oh, it's just the desire, the passion of their heart. Oh, mom and dad, love each other, please. But we desire the same as parents for our children, that they wouldn't do the things that sometimes they do. And we wonder, why do our kids get in so much trouble at times? Why won't they listen to us? Why won't they obey the things that we're telling them and listen to the warnings as parents? We've been there, you know? and our children have not been there, and they think they know and understand circumstances, and they think they're the exception to the rule, that even though, yeah, maybe mom and dad, that happened to you, but that's not going to happen to me. Oh yeah, maybe the Bible says this, and this is the consequence, but you know, I'm a little bit different, and that's not going to happen to me. And children have a tendency to do that. And as parents, we look at their lives and we say, why do you think you can get away with this? It makes no sense. All of the evidence says the consequence is going to come. God's word plainly and bluntly says, if you do this, this is the consequence. And they say, oh, I'm the exception to the rule. And it breaks our heart. And we wonder, why do we do this? Did I do something wrong as a parent? And it might be that you can look back in your parenting days and see some mistakes that you've made that possibly contributed to the decisions kids make, but not always. Children have a will, don't they? They can choose to do as they please. In the end, parents, we teach and train and point them in a direction that they should go, but when they get out of the home, they have to make their own choices, and they will. And hopefully they'll go the way we've taught them, right? But not always do they. And as parents, we wonder, why? Why is this happening? We've served God. We've been faithful. We've done what God wants us to do. Why is this happening? And these questions go unanswered for the most part. Or they seem to go unanswered for a long time. Personal tendencies, sometimes we get aggravated with ourselves, don't we? Not just our kids or kids being aggravated with parents. But we get aggravated with ourselves because maybe we have a quirk. You ever identified a quirky thing in your life and it irritates you? Like, man, I wish I wasn't this way, whatever it is. Sometimes it's lack of ability. We see that other people have more abilities than us, and it bothers us because we want to excel in those ways, but we can't because we don't have that ability. And we wonder why. God, why did they have the ability to do this and be so good at this, and I don't? And we strive or seek for it, but we just don't have the same talent. Yeah. And it causes us to ask questions, why? You know what a big one that people wonder and get confused and question God about a lot? It's accidents. You know, accidents happen. And our family dies. People die at times that it seems to make no sense to us why that particular person had to go. What did they do? Or people go through things and we look at it and we say, okay, if God's truly in control, then why did he allow this to happen? If God truly has a plan in my life, then why did he allow this to happen? You know, and we identify those things and we wonder why. A friend of mine, pastor's in Idaho, a good friend of mine, one of my closest friends, he has 5 children, and 2 of them have severe autism, and very severe. Like, they'll be both of them in the home for the rest of their life, 2 children. One of them in a wheelchair for the rest of their life. The other one, so severe, has to have 24/7 supervision. And I think at times, why? I'm sure he has as well. Ever been in a situation where your job is moving you or changing or doing things and it's causing you to make changes in your life? And as you try to serve God, it makes you scratch your head. What are you doing with this, God? Well, that's what's happening in the life of Joseph. God is working in his life, and we see that because we can identify the whole story. But he has the same confusion about God's plan as perhaps we do at times. But we would all agree that God's working. So these men, they show up and they have a dream. And they're very disturbed by these dreams. Note verse 5, please. They dreamed a dream, both of them. Each man dreamed his dream in one night. So they both had dreams. They both had them at the same night. Each man according to the interpretation of his dream. The butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. According to the interpretation, would mean that these were dreams that would need to be interpreted. Okay. Verse 6. Joseph came into them in the morning, and he looked upon them, and he said, or rather, behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that that were with him in the word of the Lord's house, of his Lord's house, saying, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." Now I want you to note Joseph's response here. Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." And so they had these dreams, but they needed somebody to interpret them. And Joseph says this. Now listen to what he says. He says, God interprets dreams. So if we're going to find the interpretation of this dream, then it's going to have to be God who does it. Now that says a couple things to us already, doesn't it? First of all, it says God is working here because God sent the dreams. Dreams that only God can interpret. And then also, God, we see that God's working because Joseph is there who has the ability to interpret these dreams. And we know it's true because he already has interpreted dreams, because he had dreams earlier in his life. Remember whenever his brothers hated him initially because he had those dreams? The dreamer cometh. You know, the one who will be lifted up, the one who will be exalted, and all of the family will bow down to Joseph. Those dreams that were properly interpreted. Joseph knows. What's underwritten here is that God's working. And the dreams come, and Joseph's able to interpret them. So he interprets the first dream, the butler. And it says that he's restored in 3 days. Note verse 9. The chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said unto him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and gave the cup to Pharaoh's hand." So the butler's dreamed. He had these three branches, a vine and clusters of grapes. He pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, gave it to him. He's disturbed by the dream because he knows that God gave him the dream, but he doesn't know what it means. He doesn't understand what it means. The same thing happened to the baker. He had the dream. He had the three baskets, you know. And then the birds ate out of the basket. And he didn't know what his dream meant either. But he knew that it was from God. How can we relate with that? Well, Joseph can relate because he's sitting in prison. But yet he knows that God is still working, because God, he even notes it right here. God gives the interpretation, or God is the one who gives the interpretation. So Joseph can relate with the butler and the baker, and you and I can relate with them. Because we, like them, have circumstances that we don't understand why it's happened. And we see these things happen in our life, and we might say something like this: why is this happening? Why did this happen, or why is this happening? Why am I in this position in my life? Joseph interprets the dreams. Verse 1, he says in verse 12, Joseph said unto him, "This is the interpretation of it, three branches or 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee into thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler." Ooh, that's good news. There's a couple things about this. I mean, first of all, it's got to be a relieving, you know. This is good news. But is it really true? Is this really going to happen? Is it really going to be okay? Well, according to Joseph, it will. How much did Joseph believe it? I mean, this interpretation that you're going to be restored and things are going to be fine, and you can trust that God gave you this message and that what God says will always come to pass, because God will never lie to you. And so, is the interpretation true? Well, it's so true. Joseph believes it so much that he says, "Hey, and by the way," which is in our next text there, "when you get restored, don't forget about me." Look at that in verse number 14. "But think on me," which means remember me, "when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me," which also means remember me, "unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I gone or done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. So Joseph believed that what God, or the dreams that he interpreted, was from God, and that this man, the butler, was going to be restored. He was going to be delivered. And when it happened, Jacob just wanted him to remember him, and he said it twice. Remember me. Please remember me. I don't belong here. And this gives us insight into the heart of Joseph, that even though he knew that God's in control and there's an underwritten understanding that God has a plan and God is working his plan, but even Joseph was bothered by his circumstances. That he would say, man, this is bad. I don't belong here. I don't belong in these shackles. Why is this happening in my life? And even though he knew God had a plan, it bothered him. And he asked, please remember me. I don't belong in this place. And I can't understand why these circumstances are in my life. Please remember me. Yeah. The baker, remember, he also had a disturbing dream. And the interpretation of his dream was not good. That he's going to lose his life. Look at 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. So he had this dream. He knew there must be an interpretation. You know, it says in verse 16, the chief baker saw the interpretation was good. That means that he wasn't going to say anything about it, because just from the sound of it, this is not a good interpretation. This isn't a good dream, okay? This is a nightmare. Like, I'm taking food to Pharaoh, and the birds came and ate all of the food. This is a nightmare. I don't really want to share my dream. But he saw that the butler's interpretation was good, so he had hope. Oh, man, I will share my dream with Joseph, and maybe he'll give me good news. So he shared it with him. And Joseph tells him the interpretation. Doesn't tell him what he wants to hear. He tells him what it means. Joseph answered and said, verse 18, this is the interpretation thereof, and the three baskets of 3 days. So yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. The interpretation of the dream was that in 3 days he was going to be hanging from a tree, and the birds were going to eat him. His favor would be removed. You know, I think as we saw the butler and the baker and the circumstances that they have in their life, they must have been pretty nervous for the next 3 days, wouldn't you? You heard an interpretation like that. Oh, you're going to be restored, no worries, in 3 days. And then the other guy, oh, you're going to hang from a tree and the birds are going to eat you. The next 3 days, you're not sleeping much. A little bit nervous, disturbed. Do you ever find that when you're going through this stuff, you have a hard time, you know, getting through this? Do you ever find that it's disturbing sometimes, just life and the circumstances that life sends your way? If you can't relate with this right now in your life, you will. Because in life we have disturbing circumstances that cause us as believers to question why this is happening in our life. Why, God, did you allow this? Why, God, are you letting me go through this? Why, God, am I in this situation? And if this morning, if we don't learn how to reconcile this, it could cause us to quit. It can cause us to quit on what we know God is trying to, rather, what we, if we would admit it, what we know God is trying to do in our life, and that's work His plan. But if we're not willing to trust that God is doing a work and working His plan, then it could cause us to lose our faith in God's plan and cause us to go away from trusting what God is doing and cause us to become so discouraged. You know, we have these disturbing situations and we don't understand why this stuff's happening. We begin to ask the questions, why is this happening in my family? What is it that's gone wrong? What did I do? What is it in my life that's made me to have to go through this? whether it's an accident or a job situation or whatever it is. Sometimes it's just who we are, like our personality or you know, our mannerisms or things that we are just naturally and stuff we don't like about ourselves. And we wonder why it is that we're that way or why we struggle with the things that we struggle with. Whatever it is that's in our life, the circumstances, we might be tempted to become discouraged about it and not trust that God is working His plan in our life. And we do tend to be disturbed by the circumstances. We too tend to be discouraged whenever it seems that things are a whirlwind and out of our control. But we can trust that God's working His plan, even whenever we're in the midst of these disturbing circumstances. We can trust that God always has a plan and that He's working. My family was a mess when I was a kid. My family's still a mess, you know. And God's working in my family. But man, when I was a kid, and I know that some of you have a story that is potentially far tougher. You know, this isn't a violin story or a sob story. I'm just telling you, my life as a kid wasn't like my kids have it. I guarantee you. My mom and dad, they divorced when I was 5. And, you know, it wasn't good. My family growing up, I lived with dad, stepmom. Her and I didn't have a good relationship. And it only got worse as I got older. She was an alcoholic. And at times she was aggressive. Just leave it at that. And all of the aggression out of all 4 of us kids, it always was aimed at me for whatever reason. And again, you know, for whatever reason that was, I don't know. Even my brother wonders, why did she, whenever she would go off and do what she did, and I was little, you know, why did she always do it to me? You know, why didn't she never do it to anybody else? It was always at Ben. Why was it always at Ben? Even my brother wondered about that. And, you know, I see that part of my life and wonder, you know, why is it that happened? Why did I go through that? You know, why did I have to deal with those things? When I can see now, as I look back in my life, to where I was then, how God was working. Could I understand it then? No. I hated my family. I hated my stepmom. You just can't even know. I didn't like my dad, didn't like my brothers, didn't like any of my family. The last place I wanted to be was at home. And I wasn't. Dad was always working, and I was never at home. I was running the streets, and I was hanging out with my friends. And how God protected me from stuff I was exposed to, I can't even figure that one out. And so I was running the streets, and I got in trouble some, but more protected from the trouble I could have gotten into more than being in trouble. God sure did protect. And I see as I begin to get older, and my brothers, I don't know why, I wondered why they did this. I'm like, you doofuses. They ran away from home whenever they were 13, you know, 12, 13, in that age. I would have been 15, almost 16. Life is smoothly in my hands, athletic, playing basketball and football. And I had my friends, and I had my group, you know, I had my school, I had my life. And my family wasn't a part of that, but that's okay. I didn't care really about my family anyway, you know. And so I had my life, and then my brothers decided they wanted to live with mom, so they tied sheets together, crawled out the window like a cartoon, ran away from home, and dad, you know, they're old enough, they can live with mom if they want to. And I said, well, fine, you live with mom, I get my own room now. I did not care. But then dad said this, he set all 4 of us down on the couch, and he says, those 2 are going, they want to live with your mom. I'm like, okay. He says, you're all going. I said, what? I started crying because I thought my life was ruined, you know. And I was so mad at my brothers because I thought they ruined my life. I just could have ripped their heads off. I was so mad. But we moved in with mom. I thought, well, I'll just do this. You can imagine how great my attitude was. I was 16 at that time. Did all the things there at mom's that I tried to, that I did at my dad's, the life of isolation, my own life, my own thing at dad's, I tried to do at mom's, but it was impossible because she went to church like every time the doors were open. I mean, Sunday morning I rode the bus to church, but now I had to go Sunday night. And Wednesday, I didn't even know. Wednesday night, why do you have church on Wednesday night? You know, and so I went to church every time, Sunday school. And you know what's amazing is the more that I was in church, something was happening in me. Is that this hard heart that I had started to soften and break. And I'm going to try to make a long story shorter here. That whenever I was a junior in high school, which would have just been 2 years later, a couple years later, I surrendered to be a pastor. And a bunch of years after that, here I am. And then I look back and I say, okay, I see what God's doing. And I see what God did. But you know, whenever I was in the midst of all that stuff, I wondered, God, what are you doing? Why is this life? Why did I have the life that I had as a kid? And why did God allow this in my life? And there's stuff that could genuinely be asked, why did this happen, until we see later that God's working. And He was working in me. And I can promise you this, He's working in you. And your circumstances might be good right now, it might be bad. You might be totally confused about what's happened in your life. But I want you to know, God has a plan. And you still might not understand why something's happened in your life. But you can understand this. That God has a plan for you. And you can trust His plan. No matter how disturbing it is, you can always trust His plan. So question, they had a dream. Joseph interpreted the dream. Did it happen? Verse 20. It came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. That's a coincidence. That he made a feast unto all his servants. That would be a party. They had a birthday party. He lifted up his head to the chief butler and to the chief baker among his servants. So he brought these two guys. It's like the king is in the middle, and he brought these two servants. And by the way, all of the servants of his house are there. Do you think he's maybe trying to make a point? What did he say? I don't know, but I know he's trying to make a point because all of his servants are there. Verse 21. He restored the chief butler to his butlership again, right in front of everybody. And he gave the cup to Pharaoh's hand. And he hanged the chief baker and Joseph, just as Joseph had interpreted unto them. So, yeah, Pharaoh is just trying to make a point. He has his own agenda. Wrong. God's working a plan. And exactly what God said in the dream and Joseph interpreted is exactly what happened. And here's why. Because God's word is always true. And God will never lead us in a way that is the wrong way. God's plan is always perfect. He always has a perfect plan. It doesn't mean that things are always exciting and always the news is always, in our eyes, always good. But we know that God is working. Verse 23, it says, the chief butler did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but he forgot him. And there Joseph is again. Still in prison, still perhaps wondering, why am I here? What did I do? But can he trust God? Well, sure. We see, don't we, that Pharaoh's going to have a dream. Just in a short time later, he's going to have a dream. And the butler's going to remember, oh, there was a guy in jail that interpreted my dream. And the next thing we know, Joseph's not in jail anymore, is he? And then at the end of his life, it becomes clear that Joseph not only wasn't in jail anymore, and not only did he promote, as his tendency was, not only did he become a great force in the land of Egypt of promotion for himself and for the whole country, for the whole kingdom itself, but he saved his family. And in chapter 50, when his brothers came begging for forgiveness, Joseph uttered these words. He says, what you meant for evil, God used for good. God meant for good. And this morning, I think if we're willing to have the right heart, we can relate with Joseph this way, that even though we might have tough things happen in our life, that we can always trust that God has a great plan, a perfect plan, that if we'll just be faithful and trust Him, then He can accomplish His plan in our life. And He can work through our circumstances to accomplish His plan. So we can trust Him. We can trust Him. We can trust His plan. My prayer this morning is we were in Genesis, that perhaps you can relate with the butler, the baker, Joseph, and that you have had tough circumstances and you're having a hard time understanding what God's trying to do. That just hold on and wait and trust God. Trust Him that He's not forgotten about you. And that whether circumstances are good or bad, you can always trust God's plan. Well, that's hard to, it's hard to digest that. I mean, even Joseph, I think, who knew it, had a hard time digesting it whenever he was asking the butler, when you're restored, don't forget about me. And he said it twice, remember me. He said, remember me. Even he, in the midst of knowing that God is working, wondered, is God working? Well, God's working. And we can trust Him. If we'll step out and trust Him and let Him work in our life. But that's something we have to decide to do. Did you know you're not going to trust God by default? You have to decide to. You have to make conscious decisions and take particular action of trusting God. And it's a decision you make in your heart that God knows what He's doing and that it's going to be fine if we just walk with God and trust Him. Well, what if something really bad happens? Then we can still trust Him, no matter where we are in our life. Father, this morning, we're thankful for Joseph and his example. And we're thankful for the example of this story, the Lord, of Joseph trusting in his circumstance. Certainly, the butler and the baker both had disturbing circumstances, but God, in the end, we know that You're working. You worked in their lives, God, and You used their circumstances to accomplish Your will. And You used Joseph to accomplish Your will in the land of Egypt and his family. And God, we also see, as I testified in my own life, I see how You used my circumstances to bring me to where I am. And everyone, Lord, who's willing to trust that You know what You're doing and how You can make what the devil and even the world at times means for evil, You can make it for good. Lord, help us to trust You. To trust You, You know what You're doing. Certainly, Lord, we love You and we want You to receive glory. Help us in our response and worship in Christ's name.